One book stands alone. One Bible stands alone. And it's the King James Bible. One set of manuscripts stands alone. And what we're going to talk about this morning is hyper-Calvinism and the ESV. I always start out with Psalm 12, 6 and 7. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them," that's the words, "thou shalt preserve them," that's the words, "from this generation forever." So, the problem with people questioning, do we have the words of Jesus, if we don't have the words of Jesus, as Chris said, you've got nothing. I am the way. Was He? The truth. Was He? The life. Was He? No man comes unto the Father by me. Are you sure? You have nothing if you don't have the words of God. And we have the very words of God that we need in the English language right here in front of us. The ESV says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. O Lord, You will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever." Again, it's just a conglomeration of mixed up stuff. "You will guard us from this generation," when it really talks about preservation. Why do they have to attack preservation? Because if the Word of God is preserved, then you have no need for all the modern versions. If the Word of God is preserved, where is it preserved? Well, it was preserved in 1881 when Westcott and Hort came out with their... Really? It's been lost until it was preserved later on? No. It's been preserved, look at what it says, "from this generation forever." How many generations did not have the preserved Word of God in existence? None. They all had the preserved Word of God. So the problem is when you have the Westcott and Hort theory, which Chris had gone over, and all of the stuff that goes along with that, you have to have the Word of God completely lost in many generations, and that contradicts what the Bible says, unless you have a modern version where that promise is gone. The NIV, it just says, "Protect us from such people." Again, what is the text basis for the ESV? And again, Chris has gone over a lot of this. This is the ESV that we're looking at this morning some. "The words and phrases themselves grow out of the Tyndale King James legacy, and most recently out of the RSV, with a 1971 RSV text providing the starting point for our work." So what did Chris mention about the RSV? He told you where it came from and that it was considered a corrupt Bible, and the text that's behind it is the corrupt text. And that's why you get a corrupt Bible. The RSV is behind the ESV. Why? Well, the RSV said a young woman shall conceive instead of a virgin. Remember? And it quickly, you know, hit the skids. Nobody wanted the RSV because they came from the King James to the RSV. They saw the change. They rejected the RSV. So the ESV now came along and said, "Hey, we want to buy that text as a starting point because we want to put Calvinism in a Bible." And that's what they did. They came out with a Bible that teaches Calvinism, which is what the ESV is. They wrote it, this is their introduction, "Throughout the translation team has benefited greatly from the massive textual resources that have become readily available," look at that word, "recently." In other words, it's been lost, hadn't been preserved, and now recently we've got it. "From new insights," there you go again, "into biblical laws and cultures, and from current advances in Hebrew and Greek lexicography and grammatical understanding." In other words, all new, evolutionary process in the critical text. It is no different what they teach in secular colleges about evolution. Let me tell you, it is just a lie. Did God institute a New Testament? And the answer is no if you have an ESV. The King James Bible's New Testament versus the ESV's New Testament, New Covenant. Now, you got this little guy over here that's a magician. You don't really believe in magic, but that's the whole point. The only way they get the changes that they have is by hocus pocus, because there's no true textual basis for what they say. Hebrews 7:22, King James Bible. "Jesus made a surety of a better testament." The ESV, it says, "better covenant." There is no New Testament anymore in the ESV. Hebrews 9:15, King James Bible, New Testament, First Testament. The ESV says New Covenant, First Covenant. They get rid of the New and the Old Testament. The death of the testator is no longer what the Bible refers to, even though it does. Look at what the King James Bible says in Matthew 26:28 and Mark 14:24. My blood of the New Testament. The ESV, my blood of the covenant. Because they want to get you to the covenants, not the New and the Old Testament anymore. Luke 22, 1 Corinthians 11, the New Testament in my blood, the New Covenant in my blood. 2 Corinthians 3:6, able ministers of the New Testament, ESV, New Covenant. 2 Corinthians 3:14, the Old Testament, Old Covenant. They get rid of Testament every time. Hebrews 9:16, King James Bible says, "For where a testament is, there is also of necessity the death of the testator." So the reason that you have a New Testament is because the testator, Jesus Christ, died and gave us the New Testament. ESV, "For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established." So there's no testament anymore. It's a will is what they refer to. The word sovereign. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God. But it's never in the Bible. It's not in there for a reason because God knew that it would be abused. Listen, Christ died for all. He died for all, but it's only upon all them that believe. Salvation is only upon all them that believe. But He died for all. He died for the false prophet, the Bible says. The word sovereign is just made up and put in the ESV. Acts 4:24, and when they heard it, this is the ESV, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord." Again, sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them. It isn't in the Bible, but see, now they're putting sovereign in there because when you get an ESV, if you want to be convinced by somebody that believes in Calvinism, hyper-Calvinism, because I don't even believe Calvinism today, Calvin would believe in Calvinism of today. He wouldn't. ESV, 1 Timothy 6:15, which He will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign. Again, they're adding that word. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The ESV in Revelation 6:10. They cried out with a loud voice, "O Sovereign Lord." And see, now you can take the ESV, or somebody that believes in that can take the ESV and say, see, that's why we use the word sovereign. It's in the Bible. You take a King James Bible, that word sovereign isn't in there. Even though the concept is. Consider these changes. This is just some things I want you to consider. 1 Corinthians 9:25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now we do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." What are you looking for? An incorruptible crown. We're going to be crowned. We're going to serve as kings and priests, right? Well, they change it more like the 1936 Olympics over there in Nazi Germany, and they change it to wreath. Look at what it says in the ESV. Every athlete, really? Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. What I'm telling you is these changes that are coming are not even textually based. The RSV never said this. So where does it come from? It comes from wanting another copyright. And they're just making changes because they want to get their doctrine across. It is no better than the Jehovah's Witnesses coming out with a New World Translation or the Catholics coming out with the Douay Rheims in 1610 to try to offset the King James Bible that was being printed. Look at the King James Bible, 1 Corinthians 10:15. It talks about wise men. You know what it talks about in the ESV? Sensible people. Really? Ordinances in 1 Corinthians 11:2. Traditions in the ESV. King James Bible, Ephesians 6:12. Rulers of the darkness. Cosmic powers. So Paul, when he wrote Ephesians 6:12, wrote about cosmic powers. No, he didn't. These changes have no basis in even the textual criticism. This is just man coming up and saying, hey, we want to give people something new that speaks to them because people will like cosmic powers. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't like my Bible being changed to read like that. Hey, how about fruit of the Spirit in Ephesians 5:9? Fruit of the Spirit. You know, you got the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Well, here's what it is. It's called the fruit of light. You see, you can't preach this. I can't come into a church that has the ESV and say, hey, you need to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And they look at me and go, what are you talking about? You mean the fruit of light? Listen, confusion. Brother Chris was talking about all the manuscripts and they don't agree. The Alexandrian text from Alexandria in Egypt, they don't agree with each other. It's confusion. And yet that is the basis for the modern versions. And this has no basis in any reality. 2 Timothy 2:3, look at this. We're in a battle, right? We're to be soldiers, right? Look at what it says. King James, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I work a lot. I witness, I talk about Jesus. My life, I try to make it pretty much 24/7 Jesus Christ. When I sleep, I still sleep because of Jesus. I go to sleep, start praying, and the devil lets me sleep. It's all about Jesus. When I wake up, I went to sleep praying. I wake up praying every single morning. It's a habit that you create, and then it becomes just what you do. Before my feet hit the floor, I sometimes have prayed. This morning, I know I prayed 20 or 30 minutes before. And I'm just crying out to God. God, I need You today. I need You to control me. I want Your will, not my will done. Lord, let it be. And I just pray and say, get me out of the way. I don't want control of my life. I want You to control my life. And that's how I get up in the morning. And guess what? It affects my day. It makes a difference. Why? I don't want to be caught up in the affairs of this life. Look at what it says in the ESV. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please him, the one who enlisted him. Really? I mean, I was in the military. My son, my dad, my brothers, all in the military. My son went in the Marines, went to Iraq. I don't want a Bible that talks about civilian pursuits. I know what that means, but not everybody that hasn't been in the military understands that. Or it just doesn't even... It's not the Bible. Don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. That's what the Bible says. How about gender inclusive in the ESV? It incorporates the same politically correct, gender-inclusive course, just to a lesser degree. The ESV gender neutralizes reference to man and men almost 1,000 times. Why? Because that is the political environment that we are in the world today. It's no longer cool to be a white man. We're the bad guys. Really? And if you think about it, you know who's who's even worse than just the white guy? Is any father. Fathers in most movies and most shows are denigrated and treated like an imbecile and looked at as stupid and ignorant and not knowing what their children want, how to be a good father. Let me tell you something, Dad. You need to be a good father. There's a lot of children up here in Canada. You know, my goodness, there's babies everywhere. Guess what? You got a responsibility to be a good father. And don't you let Hollywood convince you that you don't need to be that. And don't let it convince your children that that isn't what you need to be. If they watch enough of that television, all they're going to think is you're stupid. You do know that. You put them and you set them down in front of that boob tube, which is what we call it, with junk out of Hollywood, and they will teach your children that you just don't relate to them. Then you'll wonder, why can't I relate to my children? They can't relate to me. It's because they've been brainwashed into that. The masculine pronouns, he, him, and his, are likewise gender neutralized another 2,000 times. The NIV, TNIV, NRSV, HCSB, and the ESV renderings are influenced more by political correctness than they are by God and His inspired text. Doctrines like imputation, atonement, old man, new man are completely eliminated. Imputation is the means whereby God assigns or imputes His righteousness to the Christian and no longer attributes or imputes our sin to us. It is one of the most important doctrines in the Bible. Impute means to reckon to one who does not belong to him. How important is this one doctrine which is eliminated from the modern versions? It is extremely important. Here's what it says. King James Bible. God imputeth righteousness without works. Romans 4:6. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Romans 4:8. That righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Romans 4:11. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Romans 4:22. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, Romans 4:23, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, Romans 4:24. But sin is not imputed when there is no law, Romans 5:13, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:20. And then Abraham believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness, James 2:23. Imputation is one of the most important doctrines in the Bible, and it's being destroyed. And what they're doing is they're saying, look, now these are educated people, right? I mean, when Chris was talking about all those men had more letters after their name than are in the alphabet altogether. I don't know how else to say it. You know, but the problem is those men have to be spiritual to understand the truth. The truth is not garnered through education. Education can be a hindrance or something that will hurt you. Fortunately for me, my education did not hurt me because I got an education from institutions that were not Bible-rejecting institutions. But most of them are. And that's what Chris was talking about. Most of the institutions that are Bible colleges and seminaries are being infiltrated, whether it be by the Jesuits or not, I don't know. I would say yes. I mean, in America, you look at our government and our Supreme Court. Supreme Court, 9 justices. At least 5 of them are Roman Catholic. Why? Because when they put them into a Roman Catholic school, they train them to become the leaders of our country. Same thing probably here. And they come out of those Jesuit-influenced institutions, and they are primed to run for office and to take over and change countries. That's what they're doing. Now, that was all introduction. This is what I want to talk about. The attack on the doctrine of salvation by grace. Christ came to save the lost. Or did He? In Luke 9, verse 55, the Bible says, "But He turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." Now, we looked at this one already from another perspective, but now you see that highlighted, all of that is gone. In the ESV, it says, "But He turned and rebuked them, they went on to another village." So no longer are you told in verse 56 that the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, because that's why Jesus became a man. That's why God became manifest in the flesh, was to save the souls of those that would trust in Him. The NIV says the same thing. Why do they say the same thing? Well, Chris showed you it has to do with the manuscripts behind the whole thing. What did Westcott and Hort say? They said the longer reading was perverted by those that were from Antioch because they were too pious. They were the godly people that wanted to make sure that people really got more truth and believe, you know, they really, in other words, it was the godly people that corrupted the Word of God, not the ungodly from Alexandria or Egypt or the Gnostics. It was godly people. Let me tell you a definition of a godly person. He doesn't change the Bible. So the moment he changes the Bible in Antioch or anywhere else, he ceases to be godly. It's a conundrum, whatever that would be. You can't have that. You can't have godly people meaning well and changing the Bible, because that ceases to be the definition of somebody that's godly. Does that make sense? Look at Matt. This is what I do. So I sit down, I mean, I've had this happen time and time again. I sit down with a missionary that comes up and says, "Look, I don't understand this Bible issue stuff." I said, "Well, sit down. Get out your Bible. Now, turn to," and I may take him to Luke chapter 9. I said, "You see, that's not in your Bible. Now say, turn to Matthew 18:11. And they turn over to Matthew 18:11. I said, "Well, good luck. Matthew 18:11 in the King James Bible says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." You know what it says in the modern version? Nothing. It goes from 10 to 12. That's why they use paragraphs. Because you don't have the numbers right here in a row, and you don't realize it says 10 and then 12, and there's no 11 in there. Sometimes they'll have 11 in there with a footnote. But what does 11 say? The Son of Man came to seek, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Why is that gone? Because not only are the words of Jesus not important, but the acts of Jesus are being attacked. What does the NIV say? Same thing. Poof. Verse 11 is gone. It's not just that verse. There's many other verses missing too. And then I say, alright, turn to John 6:47. What is to be the object of your belief? This is what the Bible says, John 6:47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Now, did Jesus really say that? Well, according to the Gnostics, you can't know. According to what Chris showed you, you really can't know if he really said that. The words are not really, and this is red words in the Bible. They really don't mean what they say they mean. You really can't know for sure. Let me tell you something. I know 100% by faith that that's what Jesus said. But that isn't what they tell them in seminary. Now, they don't tell them that. It's very subtle. Very subtle. "He that, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." The ESV, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever believes has eternal life." No, in that particular verse, the object of your belief is to be on Jesus Christ, and that's what the verse actually says. What's the NIV say? Same thing. Why does the NIV and the ESV match? Because they come from the same corrupt line of manuscripts. King James Bible, Mark 10:24. "And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God." If you trust in anything but Jesus Christ, it's hard for you to enter in the kingdom of God. Why? Because you can't trust in anything else. Does that make salvation difficult? Just quit trusting in anything else but Jesus. What does the ESV say? "And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, Children, how difficult it is to enter in the kingdom of God." They're just updating the language, right? No. That changes doctrine. That does not say the same thing. So when people tell you, all they're doing is making it easier for you to understand, I am asking you, what do you understand by reading that second one? It's not the same thing. And again, the NIV matches the ESV in both of those cases. Why? Come from the same corrupt Alexandrian Egypt manuscripts. One of the most important verses of your Bible, it's the only time you're told to trust in Christ. We looked at this one as it dealt with the mark of the beast, but just look at it from a salvation perspective. "In whom ye also trusted." By the way, that word "trusted" is in italics. Why? It was an assumed word. When they translate from any language, you don't translate word for word. Because you can't. If you translate word for word, you don't understand it. But you have to have words that are added by those that understand both languages, and they understand that this in Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic or whatever it is, or German or Italian or French, says this, and when you translate it over here, this is what it says. In this case, the word "trusted" had to be an added word because there wasn't any Greek word. It was either a phrase or an understood word. That's why that word "trusted" is in there. "After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." The ESV says this, "You also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." It just says, when you heard, you believed, which is close. But it never tells you, you've got to trust in Jesus Christ. You must trust. And by the way, if you trust in riches, hard for them to enter in the kingdom. See, it all fits together. "In whom ye also trust." The NIV gets worse. "You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth." You are not included in Christ by coming to church. You think about the implications of that verse. That's heresy right there. So somebody says, "Well, what do you do? What do you do with an NIV?" Well, I don't give it to anybody else. I've never burnt one. Okay? You know, some say, well, you said you ought to just burn all those. Well, look, I say a lot of stupid things. I say all kinds of things that if you took me out of context, it'd look like, you know, I'm some raving lunatic. And if you took me in context, I'd probably look worse. No, I'm just kidding. And then it talks about being marked, just making, you know, adding insult to injury. Matthew 9:13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to what? Repentance. ESV, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. No repentance. No repentance. Jesus said, except ye repent, you know, you can't be saved. Oh, he didn't mean that. Paul said he preached repentance. I think it's Acts 20. Again, NIV says the same thing. Acts 8:36-38. Now this is one of the clearest salvation sequences you have in the Bible where somebody actually got saved. Look at what it says. Acts 8:36. And as they went on their way, this is the Ethiopian eunuch with Philip, and he's opened Isaiah to him. They came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now if you came up to me and you said, what's hindering me from being baptized? You know what I'm going to say to you? Have you ever trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior? And you say, well, no, I haven't. I say, well, that's what's hindering you from being baptized. You say, well, I want to be baptized. I said, no, you got to get saved. Well, okay, I want to get saved. All right, you get saved. Now it's fine. Look at verse 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Look at the next verse. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You see what's highlighted, right? NIV, ESV, poof. So he says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? What prevents me from being baptized? In the ESV, and he commanded the chariot to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The guy never gets saved. He never gets saved. There are people that teach baptismal regeneration. And he never gets saved. That's baptismal regeneration right there. What's the NIV say? Same magic. The whole verse is missing. And listen, if you have an NIV or ESV or some of those, you could open it up to Acts chapter 8 and you'll see 36, 38, and then you might see a footnote. What's that footnote going to say, Brother Chris? Going to say the oldest?
Oldest and most reliable.
Omit this verse. And what are those oldest and most reliable? Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, the Alexandrian text, the papyri that he mentioned, found in Egypt, right next to the Gnostic college. I mean, come on, we've been lied to. You know why this is so important to have this conference here in La Crete? Alberta, Canada. Did I say any of that right? Alberta? I should have said that way. Because you are blessed. You are. Because most people will never hear what you've heard these last few days. You won't hear about the manuscripts. You won't hear about the corruption. You won't hear about the men behind the corruption. And the way that Brother Chris put it together, I'm telling you, I've been studying it for 37 years, and it's just line upon line. This guy influenced this guy. This guy has a connection to Rome. This guy has a connection to Rome. This guy has a connection to Rome. Rome hates the Word of God. Rome wants you under the Pope. Can it be any clearer? And now what I do is I come in and go, all right, now, you want to see where the rubber hits the road? It hits the road with what many people have in their lap. Okay, the manuscripts, okay, that's the problem behind it. But let me show you where it ended up. It ended up in the pews. It ended up in the back of the pew where the person, you know, where they put the RSV or the NIV or the ESV. Listen, this is not a game. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. clearest gospel account, death, burial, and resurrection, right? But there's a little bit more. Let me show you what the Lord gave me. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's verse 1. Look at verse 3. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What is the gospel? You say it was the death, burial, and resurrection. That is partially true, but notice that word how. That word how doesn't have to be in there. It could just say that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again. But that word how changes the whole meaning of the gospel. The gospel is how that Christ died. How did Christ die for your sins? On the cross. What else? What did He shed? He shed His blood. You see, that's the how. He became sin for you. That's the how. That you might be made the righteous of God in Him. That's the how. Look at this. That word how is missing. It's just that Christ died. You see, that's just a little change. It's a little change when we look at Colossians 1:14. The blood's missing, you'll see. NIV says the same thing. It always changes it. Here's why it's so important to understand that word how that Christ died. Now look, if you ask me what the gospel is, I'll tell you death, burial, and resurrection. But if you want to know a little bit more, I'll say the gospel is how that Christ died, that He was buried, that He rose again. That's what I'll tell you if I go in, you know, a little more extended. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His what? Blood. That's the how of the gospel, even the forgiveness of sins. The ESV takes that out. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, there's no blood. See, if you don't have the how, you could just change it however you want. There are people that believe that Jesus Christ could have drowned the Sea of Galilee and it would have been sufficient. Why? Because He died for your sins, right? That Christ died. That He was buried. All He had to do is die, be buried, and rise from the grave. No, 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 no. Because the King James Bible, in God's sovereignty, decided that He was going to have that word how in there so I could stand up and tell you that the blood matters. That's why we have songs that sing nothing but the blood. Why are those songs being taken out? Because people don't want a bloody religion. Who wants to think about blood? Well, if it's the blood of God shed for us, I want to think about it. NIV says the same thing. 1 John 1:7. But we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Do you remember Chris saying that they thought that they said that those from Antioch added like Christ on the name of Jesus? So what do you see in the modern version? They just say Jesus. Sometimes the Bible does say that. But when it says the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a big deal. You don't just say Jesus. Jesus. No, He is the Lord Jesus. He's Jesus Christ. And He's also Jesus. But listen, good people, good, when your tongue wraps around your ear, you got to spit it out. Good, well-meaning, godly men in Antioch didn't change the Bible. And that's the Westcott and Hort lie that Chris was going over. NIV says the same thing. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. You're washed in the blood. That's why we sing about that. Unless, of course, you get into a church and they say, well, we don't want to talk about being washed in the blood. That's so gross. No, it's not gross. ESV, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. You are freed by the blood, but you know what you are? You're washed by the blood. You're not washed in the baptistry. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. It has no efficacy whatsoever. It never saved anyone. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. Why did he say that? Because people were saying, I'm of Apollos, I am of Paul. And they were making a big deal about who baptized them. So Paul said, I'm glad I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, because they were looking at it and misconstruing it. NIV, freed us from our sins by His blood. Well, what's the Bible supposed to say? If all they did was updated the language, why does one give you a picture of a cleansing? You're washed by the blood, and the other one just talks about being freed from our sins by His blood. Is there a difference? Does it matter? Sure it does. 1 Corinthians 1:18, we looked at this one, but from a salvation perspective, let's do it in context. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The ESV, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I'm not being saved. Now, in a sense, my salvation is nearer than when I believe, and that's talking about the rapture. But this is talking about being saved by the power of the gospel that saves your soul. Two totally different things. In that context, I am completely, 100% saved. I cannot lose my salvation. I cannot do anything to gain any more salvation. I am saved by the blood. I am washed by the blood. NIV says the same thing, being saved. So does the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses that we looked at the first night. Remember? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. Do you know when somebody, you know how you get made righteous? Somebody makes you righteous. So is it your works that make you righteous? Or is it an outside force that made you righteous? It's an outside force, and that's God. That's the blood that Jesus shed. He shed His blood to make you righteous. Look at the ESV. It says, so that in Him we might become the righteous of God. Future. Future. That's terrible. That's terrible. I'm not going to become righteous in the future. In the eyes of God, I am perfectly sinless as far as my salvation goes. Now, my walk doesn't show that all the time. My walk shows an old man and a new man. New man is inside. The old man's my flesh. And Paul said, that which I do I allow not. He didn't trust in his flesh. I don't want to trust in my flesh one iota. It still causes me problems. But in God's eyes, when He looks down through Jesus Christ's blood that was shed, He sees a righteous man right here, standing right here. And guess when I get to heaven? Boy, I got an amen out there. Amen, amen. Who was that? Raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Well, good. Yeah, you wanted to amen me the other night? He says, man, I wanted to amen you so bad the other night. Felt like I was down in Knoxville, Tennessee there for a minute. Although, wait, my church is very quiet. I get on them all the time and say, man, you guys are so quiet. They're introverted. Boy, I came in there 4 years ago. It was like a whirlwind hit that place. Because I just love being a Christian. Oh, you do too. I can tell. Y'all amen me. No, I'm just kidding. That's what I do to them. But you have smiles in your faces. That's good. Sometimes they don't even have those smiles that I see out there. They're like, hey, tell your face you love life. Tell your face you love being a Christian. I don't have to say that up here. 2 Corinthians 2:15, if we were unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Notice that word we. In the ESV, Paul had no eternal security. For we are the aroma of Christ. I just hate the way that they changed the Bible. Among those who are being saved. You see, Paul wrote Corinthians, and according to that, he didn't have eternal security. ESV, same. NIV, same thing. Luke 23:33. Do you know how many times Calvary is found in your Bible? One time. You sing at Calvary? It's because you get it from this verse right here. Luke 23:33. And by the way, it's also called the place of the skull. But you know how many times Calvary's in there? One time. Luke 23:33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucify Him, the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. You know how many times you find Calvary in the ESV? Zero. You know how many times you find NIV? Zero. There's no Calvary in the modern version. As I travel, I go on some tours with a group, and we go into some old churches. We're talking, 300-year-old churches. Most of them are taken over by liberals, and they have modern version Bibles in them. And you pull one of those, they have modern version Bibles, but songbooks. So you pull the songbook out, and they have a verse on there, but they're not quoting the King James, they're quoting the NIV. So when it says, here's the song at Calvary, they quote Luke 23:33 from an NIV. And it doesn't even have Calvary in it. Isn't that amazing? How come people can't see that? That's simple stuff. Because they're being blinded. And then I've done this, so anybody not see this yet? Everybody's been here, so I'll see if there's anything here at the end after this. I was going to do this on the first night, so here's a joke that's in there. We have the online Bible, the Franklin Electronic Bible, the Pentium Bible, the Video Bible, the Laserdisc Bible, and the CD-ROM Bible. King James, never heard of it. That's the typical bookstore today. There's old Bible Doug. Salvation, sure and simple, only with a King James Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, told twice to study. Once to how to study. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that ye study to be quiet, and do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. The ESV says, and to aspire to live quietly. No longer are you told to study. King James Bible, 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You know the first thing I do when I wake up, after I wake up, is I read my Bible every single day. And I cannot remember the last time I didn't read my Bible. You ought to read your Bible. You say, well, I just don't have the time. You don't have the time not to read it. You ought to read your Bible every single day. ESV, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Notice doctrine's missing, and it's only talking about public reading. You know why the devil wants you to just read this thing publicly and that's it? Because if you don't have a personal prayer reading time, Bible reading time, personal prayer time, it's going to affect you. You say, well, I don't have time to pray. You don't have time not to pray. I guarantee my time in my Bible reading this morning, my time in prayer was some of the greatest investments that I could have made in anything that I did all day long. 2 Timothy 2:15, second time you're told to study the Bible, and this time you're told how to study the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The ESV says, do your best to present yourself. Where are you told to study? Nowhere in the modern versions. Nowhere are you told to study. Why does the devil not want you to study your Bible? He doesn't want you to study your Bible because if you study your Bible, you'll find out what God wants you to do and it'll make you a stronger Christian. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That's what we want. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to be a workman studying your Bible. Again, you can sign up for our monthly email updates. We don't give them out monthly, but we try to. But it'll tell you when the new book's coming out, all the materials. When I start traveling heavily again, it'll have my travel schedule. I know things have changed up here, with Brother Tim and all that. And listen, you need to be praying for this family. I don't know what the future holds. You guys know what's going on, I suppose, more than I do. But think about it. Think about what I'm saying right here. He could have canceled the conference. You know who wanted him to cancel the conference? You say, yeah, under who? No, the devil wanted him to cancel the conference.
Well, he heard it was canceled.
And it was canceled. And he put it back on. In fact, he talked to Chris, said things have changed. And Chris said, well, do you need to cancel the conference? I had insurance on my tickets. I could have canceled them. And he said, go ahead with it. Listen, I never even asked, do you want to cancel? Because I get hit by trains and catch fire and buses that flip over, and we just keep going. You know, I've been in the jungles of Venezuela and saw a guy with a 30-foot pole shooting drugs into the nose of another guy, and then there's this big pile of spit down there, and you know, I mean, I'm in a teepee. And the guy's taking me around all this stuff to show me what these what it's really like. I've seen a lot. Listen, I have seen people hurt other people and do other people badly. Listen, you need to pray because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This isn't a flesh and blood people issue. This is a spiritual issue. And this family doesn't know what's going to happen in the future. I can tell you this, from my perspective, like I said, I've been attacked left and right, up and down. My words skewed, my writing, you know, skewed and misrepresented. And I've waited it out. And I got to tell you, it's the most excruciating experience you'll ever have. But when you get on the other side, you look back and go, "Wow, God." And you know what I say to my life every day? It's just, "Wow, God." All I can do is give you the comfort that I myself am comforted by the God of all comfort. That's all I can say. But you in La Crete need to be praying for this family. And just pray that God will work it out. God will be glorified.